We're going to begin a brand new message series for the next few weeks. It's going to be a little different. I don't think I've ever, I may have shared some of this a little bit here and there, but I don't think I've ever felt in my heart to just take a whole section of time and really dive deep on it. But the Lord really has convicted my heart over the last few weeks. This is something that's been on my heart for a little while now. And we're going to talk about this idea for the next few weeks, life after life. Everyone say life after life. And here's the deal, guys, and you guys know this. There are many quotes, many books, many ideas, many things that we can try to figure out on this idea of the afterlife. One of the grand questions that we have as we navigate our time here on this earth is this: what comes after? What happens when I die? What happens when I cease to breathe? What happens when my time here on this earth is finished? So we're gonna, this may be come as a surprise to many of you, but the Bible gives us some direction and speaks to that very thought. We do not have to go through life with a question mark on that. The Bible gives us clear, very direct, very actually precise answers on exactly what happens when we die and exactly what life after this life looks like. And so we're going to dig into that for a little bit today, because this is a question that we have all asked. Every person that has ever taken a breath on this earth has asked that question, and we're going to start right here. Listen, this first week, I want you to bear with me, okay? And after we're done today, in fact, for the next 3 weeks, if we may go longer on this series, but I have a schedule for 3 weeks in my mind, if I can get through everything. But at the end of each message, our ushers are going to be here, and we got some cards. I've taken the time to put together a list of other scripture references because I don't want to spend my time with you going through 40 different scriptures. Amen. So some of the stuff I'm just going to say, hey, the Bible says, but I want to give you guys the tools to look at this later on if you want to, okay, and dig in on this a little bit and see what the Word of God has to say. Amen. And so to be honest, I'm confident enough in my study and my teaching that I believe you're going to find that the Bible's going to back up what I'm going to tell you. Amen. And so I'm not afraid to share that truth with you. So that's going to be able to you. But this first series, this first message is going to be a little bit of a foundation. I'm going to kind of set the tone a little bit. And so we are going to bounce around through scripture. So you can follow along on YouVersion. Scriptures will be on the screen. And we're going to dive right in. Here's our foundation right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this. It says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive into this word today. Heavenly Father, we love you. I thank you so much for your presence here today. Thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for the people that you have called together to be this church, to be this family, to be this spiritual home for freedom and encouragement. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to us, meet with us again here today as we seek your truth, as we seek your face, as we seek your presence in all areas and avenues and facets of our lives, Lord. And I pray, God, that your word would speak directly to the situations and circumstances that we are walking through and that we are going through in our journey today, in Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. So this idea of eternity, this question, guess what? What that word, that scripture in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament that we just read, which was penned thousands of years ago by King Solomon, that lets us know that question of eternity, that wondering that every single person has asked themselves at some point or another, what happens when I die? What happens after this life? What happens when I go to the grave, or whatever you want to call it, whatever we talk about death? And I'm going to talk about death a lot over the next couple of weeks, and it may sound kind of weird, but guess what? Death and taxes, right? It's a big part of our life. We're all going to face that. So what's next? But that, listen, what that scripture tells us is that it is God himself that has planted the thought or the idea of a life after life or eternity in our hearts. That unction, that wondering, that question is from God. Amen? So if it's from God, if God has planted it in our heart, it may mean that we need to look at it. And we can see this from believers and people who are following Jesus to atheists and agnostics and people who don't even believe there's a God. We all have that idea of eternity urgency, something next, or the question of what's next in our heart. Here's a few, just a couple of quotes on eternity, and you can Google search and get a million different quotes from everybody from philosophers to poets to authors on the idea of eternity. One author and philosopher, Edvard Munch, said this. He said, from my rotting body, flowers shall grow, and I am in them. And that is eternity. That's an idea of eternity, probably void of God, probably void of Scripture, probably on our own human understanding, what we can define eternity as. C.S. Lewis, a famous Christian theologian, said this about eternity. He said, He said, for the present, right now, the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Think about that for a second. The present, the moment that you and I are in right now, is merely a point in time that is intersecting with eternity, because time is eternal. Time goes on forever. Amen? Okay? I like that definition. Perhaps the most famous quote when it comes to eternity, at least in my generation that I could possibly think of, is this quote by my good friend Maximus Decimus Meridius, otherwise known as the Gladiator. He famously said, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." That's my best Russell Crowe Gladiator voice there. I don't know if that came through or not. What we do in life echoes in eternity, okay? Here's the thing. We have this idea or this understanding that there is something beyond this world, that there is something beyond our time here in this life, that there is something beyond the moments that we have in this life. We know eternity is there, but we have a great, great struggle trying to grasp a concept that our minds and our bodies have never, ever truly experienced. You understand what I'm saying? And so because we have a hard time grasping it, we can't define it. And even more seldom, listen now, even more seldom do we live for it. Because it can be such a wild and abstract concept and so hard to nail down and so hard to put our finger on, I believe a lot of times what it causes us to do is we get so wrapped up in our daily lives, in our life here, that we forget that there's a whole nother life after this life. And very seldom do we make choices, listen now, on a daily basis, listen, very seldom do we make choices with eternity in mind. And that might be a dangerous thing. If I never take the time to ask myself, what are the choices I'm making today? What will that echo in eternity? What kind of life after this life will the decisions I'm making today, what will that set me up for in eternity? The reason that can be dangerous, listen now, is because every single one of us will certainly face life after life. Every single person will face an existence in eternity. Death, listen to me, death is simply the door that leads us into eternity. Amen? Now, just a real quick understanding of a biblical concept of death, okay? When I say death, you think, most of us probably think that means I die, I stop breathing, my time here is done, my physical, my heart stops beating, my lungs stop working, and we don't know what's after, but this, I'm done, this body is over, okay? Listen, here's the thing. In the Bible, there are actually three different types of death. So sometimes you can see when God says, you see the word death in the Bible, that may not necessarily mean I stop breathing, but it's another definition of death. And there are three types of death in the Bible. The first one that we know, or actually it's not even the first one mentioned in the Bible, but the one that we all are common with is physical death, okay? Everybody say physical death. Okay, these are what we have funerals for. These are the times that we grieve over. These are the times that we probably feel the most. Physical death. My time on earth is over. My lungs stop work. My physical capacity is done. This body, which is only a shell, is dead, and I'm then transported into life after life. Okay. However, there's another idea of death. The second type of death in Scripture would be death that is represented by separation from the spirit and the presence of God. Okay? And we know this is true. This is actually the first type of death that God ever talks about. What does that tell me? That tells me that separation from God is a bigger deal to God. That type of death is a bigger deal to God than my physical death. Physical death is no problem for God. He showed us that in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. Amen? He showed us that in Lazarus. Physical death is absolutely not a problem for God. That's not a big deal for him. He can fix that with the blink of an eye. Come on, somebody. Okay? Spiritual death, however, separation from God, that's a big deal to God because we are his creation. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. You follow me? So you say, well, how do I know that that's the type of death? But remember all the way back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, when God creates Adam and Eve, and he says, if you partake of this fruit, you will surely die. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Did they drop dead? No. Adam lived for another 900 and some odd years. Okay? You know, this, I get this question all the time. Why in the Old Testament, why in the book of Genesis, why were all these people living to 500 years, 700 years, 800 years, Noah or Adam, 900 years, Methuselah, 969 years, the Bible says. What did that happen? You know what that tells me and you? That tells us that when God created us, his intent was never for us to die. And God's creative power, listen now, God's creative power is so strong that it took that long for the human body to learn how to do something that God never created it to do. So why did it ever die? That's what happened when he sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned. The presence of sin in the world, listen now, brought in the presence of death. Are you with me? Okay. Now, so now is God a liar? So when he says you will surely die, is death certain? Of course it is. Okay. So, but they didn't drop dead. So what was the deal? They didn't drop dead. But if you remember, God came to Adam and Eve and said, didn't I tell you, you will surely die? What happened? They were separated from God. He had to remove them from the garden, okay? He had to remove them from the garden, and they were separated from his presence. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, after they partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the one that God, actually there were two trees in the garden. Two trees, let me just kind of follow this rabbit trail for 10 seconds. I'm going to do it anyway. You can say yes. You can say no, or you can get on board with the program, okay? Listen, there were two trees in the garden, right? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, do not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the day you eat of its fruit, you will surely die. They ate the fruit. They didn't drop dead, but they were separated from God, okay? They were separated from God. The Bible says that God at that time could not find them, and they were actually hiding in the bushes, and God was calling to them in the garden. Amen? Why? Because it was the sin. When sin entered the picture, it caused a separation between you and them and God. The same sin that we're born in today that causes a separation between us and God. Amen? You follow me so far? Okay? That's why we have phrases in the Bible like, I was dead in my sins. Yes, I was alive, I'm breathing, but I'm in sin without Christ and without the blood of Jesus in my life. I am dead in my sin. I am separated from God. The second type of death. Okay, physical death, separation from God. So then, let me back to this rabbit trail. I want to knock down real quick. So then, God does this very mean, very harsh thing to Adam and Eve. He kicks them out of the garden and says, "Okay, you can't live in Eden anymore. Now you're going to have to go populate the earth. Now, Adam, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. Now, Eve, childbirth is going to be a big problem for you. Okay, so all you ladies that get mad at your husbands because childbirth was a problem, it's not his fault. It was Eve's fault. Get mad at her. Okay, okay. So he kicks them out of the garden. Then the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God set two angels with flaming swords to guard the entrance to Eden to make sure that Adam and Eve never got back. Why did God kick them out of the garden? You know why? Because the tree of life was still there. And even though it looked like punishment to Adam and Eve, it was actually God's mercy and grace because he said, I don't want you to eat of the tree of life and potentially live forever separated from me. So we're going to have to stop this forever life thing, and I'm going to have to let your physical body now die so that you can be reconciled to me and have your sin, which is separating you from me, taken care of. Okay? So three types of death: physical death, separation from God, sin, separation from God, second death, and then the third type of death is eternal death. This is what we talk about in the book of Revelation. This is what we're talking about when people who have died without Christ are forever and eternally cast into the pit of hell. That is eternal death, okay? Now, today we're going to deal mostly with physical death. What happens when I experience physical death on this earth? Here's what you need to understand about physical death. Listen to me close. This is on the screen. Death is not an end to your existence. It is merely a transition from the visible world to the invisible one. Okay? I've heard this shared erroneously, is the only word I can think of. Falsely. Wrong way to say it. If you come to Christ, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll experience eternal life. The reality is, friend, we're all going to experience eternal life if life is defined as existence. Amen? Every one of you will exist forever. The question will be a matter of our address, where that existence is played out for eternity, okay? So physical death is not an end to my existence. It is merely a transition from the visible world to the invisible one. Now, I want to talk about two different categories of people, what happens to believers and what happens to non-believers when we die today. And then I'm going to wrap this up, and we're going to just, because you might be even wondering, what is this? Why is this even important? Why does this even matter? We're going to talk about that as we end our time today. Okay. For a believer, for a follower of Jesus, for someone who's accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and lived their life for God and lived their life in pursuit of Jesus, listen, this is what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Physical death for the believer, what happens when we die? 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Paul says, yes, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord, okay? Away from these earthly bodies was Paul's very poetic, very nice way of saying dead, okay? Doesn't that sound better? Away from the earthly body, okay? He could have just said, we would rather be dead. That doesn't have the same panache, you know what I'm saying? Doesn't have the same cachet. We would rather be away from these earthly bodies. Paul's saying we'd rather be dead because if we are dead, we will be present with the Lord. Okay, so that right there tells me, I could go into other scriptures, I'm just going to use that as foundation, okay? That tells me that when I die as a believer, I am instantly with the Lord, okay? So where's the Lord? Where's Jesus right now? Say it again. Heaven. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven. He told the disciples in the New Testament, he said, I'm going to my Father's house. What he's saying in the Gospel of John, I'm going to prepare a mansion and a room for you, but I'm going to my Father's house and I'm waiting for you to get there. So if Jesus is in heaven at the throne of God, and if when I die, we are present with the Lord, what does that mean? It means that when the believer dies, they are in heaven. Amen? Okay. I'm in heaven. My body stays here on earth. My soul, my spirit, the life of me, the breath of God in me, that goes to heaven if we are with Christ, if we are a follower of Jesus, okay? So now let me just address this. I don't want to ruin your good vibes and your positive thoughts, okay? Because I understand that there are many of you in this room, you have experienced loss. You've experienced a lost loved one, okay? But I want you to think about this properly. Listen, here's what the Bible says does not happen. What does not happen when believers die, we do not turn into angels, okay? Okay, so I don't want to ruin your something that may have brought comfort to you on a good day, but listen to me. Hopefully nobody has a Grandpa P. Joe. If you got a Grandpa P. Joe, come see me. I'm just trying to use a weird name that's not anybody's real name. You know what I mean? Listen to me. Grandpa P. Joe is not an angel in heaven looking over your shoulder. Okay? Now, I know. That may have comforted you at one time because we're dealing with the loss of someone that we love very much, and it's very comforting to think that somehow, maybe, Grandpa P. Joe is still looking over my shoulder, help me on this life. The problem with that is that it's not biblically accurate, okay? Listen, Grandpa P. Joe did not turn into an angel. You and I are not going to turn into angels. In fact, we will never be angels. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that God created us a little higher than the angels. We actually have a greater rank in the kingdom of God than angels do. All right? So why would you want Grandpa P. Joe to be an angel anyway? okay? We don't turn into angels, okay? Your spirit is present with the Lord. You are at home with your citizenship in heaven, okay? A second thing you need to understand, this is really important because this can get very twisted. This can, if you buy into this, friend, this can cause you to have a skewed idea of heaven and eternity, and it can actually open up a door for all kinds of falsehood and deception in your life. Listen, when Justin Bradley dies on earth, my influence over the earth is over forever, okay? I'm not going to come back and talk to you. I'm not going to come back and preach a sermon to you. I'm sorry. I know. Listen, if I die this week, I'm not going to come back as an angel to preach to you on Sunday. I love you, but guess what? My struggle is over. You're on your own. Amen, somebody? Listen. Well, I really felt like Grandpa Pijo was with me. I'm just going to keep saying that name. I would love to know if somebody has a Grandpa Pijo. That would be so amazing. Somebody probably does. Somebody's watching online going, I have a Grandpa Pijo. Okay. Listen, Grandpa Pijo wasn't in the car with you when you almost slid off the road. Grandpa Pijo wasn't there stroking your head as you were crying over the breakup or a loss of your puppy or whatever else. Listen, and this is why this is important, because here's the thing. It's not Grandpa Pijo that helped you steer your car off the road on an icy day. It was Jesus. And if I'm giving credit for the work of God in my life to some anything else, to an angel, to Grandpa Pijo, to a whatever, guess what? I am discrediting and dishonoring the power of God in my life. Amen, somebody? Okay? The second thing it does is this. If I'm constantly looking for Grandpa Pijo to come help me, listen, let that man rest. He already put his time in on earth. He already shed his tears. He already experienced your grief. He was already here, man. Now he is in heaven with Jesus. And in heaven, this is why you know that they are not concerned with. I know it's wonderful to think that, oh, he still cares about me. He's still looking out for me. Listen, let him rest, man. He did his time. Leave that man alone. Amen, somebody? Because the Bible says, listen, the Bible says in Revelation that heaven is a place with no sorrow, no tears, no worry, no doubt. None of those things that we are worried about here in our time on this earth is existing in heaven, okay? Now, if Grandpa Pijo is looking out for you, that means that he is still worried about the earth. How can Grandpa Pijo see some of the things that you and I are experiencing on earth and not be sorrowful and not be upset about it and not shed a tear? Listen, that tells me that Jesus has said, when you die as a believer, you are in heaven. Your struggle and time on earth is over. You don't have to worry about any of that anymore. You don't have to deal with anything on earth anymore. Listen, let your relatives rest. Amen? And put your trust and faith in God. Come on, somebody. Okay? So we're not angels. We don't have any more influence over this earth. Our time is over. What are we doing? Listen, what are we doing? The Bible tells us over and over again that in heaven, that in heaven there is a chorus, there is a great multitude, a great choir, it's called several times, around the throne of God, and they are there in heaven and they are worshiping. Listen, here's what we're doing. When we get to heaven, we are worshiping and we are waiting, okay? We are worshiping and waiting. That's pretty much it. We're worshiping Jesus. We're worshiping around the throne of God in heaven. And we are waiting for the end of all things when Jesus will come back and God will create a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to talk about that next week specifically. But we are worshiping and waiting. Now, listen. I'm just going to tick you off. Just tell your neighbor. Say he's about to tick us off. Listen, church. Listen, you guys that are watching online right now. If worship is not exciting to you, if you don't enjoy worship, heaven is going to be a problem. Because in every description and in every instant and in every case that anyone has ever seen heaven, every single report comes back that there is a thousands of voices, and all they're doing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is bowed before the Lamb of God, singing and worshiping and giving him glory. Friend, listen, and this is I know it's going to sound kind of funny. I don't mean to be. It's a serious question. Guys, if you can't stand to come to church and worship for 20 or 30 minutes once a week here on earth, what in the world do you even want to go to heaven for? Heaven's going to be a problem. If I can't worship, if worship doesn't do anything for my soul, if I see worship as optional here on earth, friend, heaven is going to be incredibly dull and boring. Now I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt that maybe the disconnect between worship here and worship in heaven will be that some of us having experienced and seen the goodness and had the revelation of God that causes us to fall down in worship and causes us to be passionate about worship here, and that when we get to heaven, we will see and we will know. But what's going to happen is you'll realize how much of the time, how much of it you miss here in this life. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so we're in heaven, we're worshiping and waiting, worshiping and waiting, worshiping before God because, man, we're seeing Jesus, and it is awesome, and it's glorious, and it's beyond anything that we could ever imagine, and we're waiting for the day that Jesus comes back. That's what happens to the believer when they die. Now, what happens for someone who dies that doesn't know Jesus, okay? What happens when someone dies that doesn't know Jesus? Can you put Luke 16:23 up there for me? Luke 16:23. Jesus is telling this is a little bit of a parable that Jesus is using. We don't know if it's a true story, if it's just an allegory that Jesus is telling. But he talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and he says the rich man and Lazarus both died, and the rich man who lived his life for himself and didn't care about the things of God, this is what happens. He says he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side, okay? Now, This gives us a little bit of insight to what we believe have. And I'm not going to show you this scripture. You can look at it later. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, when John is seeing the vision of the end of the world and the end of all things, the Bible says that he sees a vision of what's known as the great white throne judgment, where all of those who had died without Christ are brought before the throne of God. And at that time, they enter into the third type of death, eternal damnation. And but what it says is, it says in Revelation 20, 13, John says that Hades and death gave up their dead. Okay. So what that tells me is this. It tells me that when a believer dies, we go to heaven to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, okay? When an unbeliever dies, so far as we know, our best interpretation of Scripture and what the Bible teaches, looking at it as a whole, looking at several different texts, tells us that probably no one is actually in hell right now. No one is in hell right now. However, eternity is sealed. Eternity is decided the moment that I stop breathing, okay? So what we know for the unbeliever, that when they die from this earth, they are sent to this place that Jesus was talking to you about, some type of holding place. It's a place of torment. It's a place that's not very comfortable. It's a place that you don't want to be in. It's a kind of a holding cell, okay? If you grew up Catholic, you might have heard of this term. You might have called this purgatory, okay? That's kind of what they called it. Okay, it's called purgatory, and then you had this idea of Abraham's bosom. Now listen, where you might have gotten this misconstrued is this. There is no chance, listen to me close now, don't miss this. There is no chance to pray someone's way out of purgatory into heaven. Okay? There's no offering I can give. There's no anything I can give. Okay? Once I die, eternity is final. Eternity is sealed. However, it does appear that no one is actually in hell yet. However, eternity is sealed. So they're in this place of torment. They're in this place of wait. Basically, what's just like we're in heaven, the believers are in heaven worshiping and waiting. Non-believers are in this place called the grave or this place called Hades, and they are in torment and also waiting final judgment. Okay? And there is no more praying. There is no more do-overs. There is no more forgiveness. That's it. Okay? Now let's talk about hell for just a second. Because the Bible says in Revelation 20:13 that there is this moment that Hades and death will give up their dead. Hades and the grave will give up the dead. And those who die without Christ will stand before the throne of God. and they will recognize that it was true. And he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And then they will face eternal judgment, the third death, cast forever into hell. What is hell? I'm not going to give you all the scriptures for it. You can see that in the card I'll give you later. But here's what we know about hell. Hell is a place of never-ending fire. Jesus called it the place where the fire does not die and is not quenched. Hell is a place, now if that's not bad enough, okay? If that's not bad enough, perhaps the most terrible part, beyond just the pain and the fire of your soul being forever tortured in fire, is this, is that God's presence is nowhere to be found. Now, you may think, well, who cares? Until you realize, can I tell you something, friend? Listen to me now. Every time you've ever felt comforted in your life, whether you recognized it or not, that was the presence of God. Whether God was working through someone physically putting their arm around you, or you just began to feel better about that, because God is the God of all comfort, is what the Bible says. Anytime you ever felt comforted at anything at all, that was the presence of God, whether you recognize that or not. Anytime your mind was confused and disturbed and all of a sudden, for maybe no reason at all, maybe nothing happened, maybe, and you may not have even given any credit to God for this, but all of a sudden peace came over your mind, you know what? That was the presence of God. This is what I'm trying to say. You may think, well, who cares about the presence of God? That's not a big deal to my life. Well, until you realize that without God, there is no comfort, there is no peace, there is no rest. There is no truth without God. So all we're left with is torment, torture, confusion, wondering, questioning. Man, it's quiet in here. Okay, that's hell. Now I know what some of you might be thinking. If I'm you, I'm thinking the same thing, and I've thought this myself. God is love. God is comfort. God is peace. God loves us. Why and how would he ever send a creation that he loves to hell? Two things. Scripture gives us some indication. Doesn't say it outright. But most theologians who have given their life to studying this book and going deeper than just our English translations, but studying the whole text, the original language, many people believe that Scripture would give us an idea, at least, that God, listen, that hell was never created for humanity. Okay? Hell was never created for you and me. Hell was created for the fallen angels that followed Satan way back in the day before you and I ever walked on this planet. God created hell as a holding place for demonic spirits and the devil and Lucifer and Satan himself. That's what hell was created for. Okay? So this loving God who loves every single person, listen, his intent was never to send anyone to hell. However, sin came into the picture. But God already knew sin was going to come into the picture. And so from the beginning, the Bible says, from the foundations of the world, God had the plan for Jesus, the plan of salvation, to make sure that none of his created humanity, that none of us ever had to spend eternity in a place that he never created for you and I to begin with, in Jesus. Amen? So you can complain, you can question, you can say, well God, that doesn't add up. If God is love, how can he send someone to a place like that? How can he send someone to a place of torture and torment forever, for eternity, for eternity, for eternity?